All right, we are in the, I think we're winding down our series on the truth about the devil. We have spent many weeks now seeking to understand and unwrap for us this mysterious character who is real, who is in our world, who is at work. As we wrap up this series, there is something that I believe is very important for us to spend some time on, and that is how the devil works. What are his schemes, his methods, his devices? I use those terms because they're scriptural terms, and we're going to see those terms today. We're going to be doing a lot of turning in our Bibles today, and I contemplated giving you a sheet of paper with these passages on, but I hesitate because I like you to see it for yourselves in the Word of God and your Bible. I'd like for you to see the context in which these passages are in, so you will understand that you will be able to see if I am being faithful to it, to the Scripture's true intent and purpose. So what we're going to do first of all, is we're going to go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Again, if you did not bring a Bible today, there should be a Bible in the pew chair in front of you. James chapter 4. As we think about this, the question in your mind may be, why look at the schemes of the devil? I believe this is important because it will help us to better identify areas of our lives that would be vulnerable to the work and influence of the devil. We're going to see that the devil likes to take advantage of our weaknesses and of times of sin in our lives. In James chapter 4, we're going to see that as we identify the schemes and the work of the devil, there is an instruction for us, and that is found in verse 7. But let's read verse 6, and we'll come down into it. Look at verse 6. So James 4, 6 says this, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now, this is a great launching point for a study such as this, because there is so much in this passage that is encouraging, that is engaging for you as a Christian. This passage is full of instruction, of imperatives, of things that you are to be doing as a Christian. And embedded in that is this statement, resist the devil. And what's it say? And he will flee from you. So we're going to approach this subject from the standpoint of strength. We're going to study this from this posture that we have the upper hand in Christ. That God, through Jesus Christ, he's greater than this one that is in the world. And so as we look at these schemes of the devil, let us remember, we don't need to be overwhelmed or overpowered by such things. Because, as I just said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. I bet many of you were wondering when we would get to this passage. Ephesians chapter 6 deals with with what in verse 10 down through 18? Who knows? What is it? The weaponry, the armor of God, right? Yes, this is a passage that I trust is familiar to you as a Christian. So we go to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want you to notice what Paul identifies here. Look at verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Notice the posture of strength, right? I mean, this is very clear. There's power in the Lord's might. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," the schemes, the plots, the methods of the devil. You see, it's passages like this, and then later down in verse 16, "Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." It's passages like this that tell us that the devil has methods, a methodology, a playbook, if you will, that he operates out of in order to do his work of opposing and being the adversary. And so as I'm reading this, I'm asking questions. As I encourage you, anytime we study the Word of God, like, ask it questions. Ask the questions of the text. Well, what is Paul referring to by the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil? What might be those things? What are the Ephesians understanding that to be? And of course, those kinds of things are going to be individual for the context in which people are living, but I believe the New Testament gives us some basic understanding of some of the schemes of the devil. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at several scriptures here. There's quite a list here, and I'm going to just highlight these things and move on. I'm giving this to you because, listen, Christianity does not just end when you walk out this door. You live as a Christian throughout the week until next Sunday and through that to the next week. And so one of my roles as your shepherd and pastor is to give you tools to help you learn and know the Word of God. And so some of these scriptures are things you may write down and spend some time looking at later. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Now, this is a very morbid text, and why do I say that? Acts chapter 5. So many of you are looking at the headings of your chapters. That's all right. What is it? What's Acts chapter 5, beginning part of it, is about what? Ananias and Sapphira. What happens to them? What? They were hypocrites, right? And the result was they were killed. They died. They were put to death. Acts chapter 5, notice that Satan is referenced in this. "But certain man," I'm reading in verse 1, "but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, and his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Now what's happening here? Well, the church, it's very early stages. It's young, and people are struggling to survive as new Christians. And so the Christians begin to pull their resources together. And one of the ways that they're doing that is they are selling their property and selling their possessions and giving it all to the church and allowing the apostles to distribute it accordingly so people have their needs met. Barnabas does that earlier in chapter 4, and then chapter 5, here come Ananias and Sapphira, and as one of you said, they are hypocrites because they are playing a part, wanting to appear like something they are not, and they are only giving portion of that price of their land. And so Peter here confronts them, and in his confrontation, he says, "Why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" You know what? the devil can so often do is he can convince believers, he can convince us to ignore the Holy Spirit. He can convince us to do something that is other than what God would want us to do. It seems as if in this text that Ananias and Sapphira were a part of the church. It would seem, in my understanding, that they were would have been believers. But here, what they have, what one of the schemes of Satan is, he convinces them that this, that the Spirit of God, who was at work in their life, telling them, "Don't do this. This is not right. Be real." And they chose to believe this lie of the devil. You can get away with it. You can get away with it. Listen, Christian, with the Almighty God and the person of the Holy Spirit living within you, can you get away with anything? Nothing. You see, the schemes of the devil, he can seek to convince believers to ignore what God is saying, what the Spirit of God is convicting your heart to do or not to do. You know, it brings up the fact that he is a liar. And what did Jesus say in John chapter 8? You can just listen to this. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We studied the letter of 1 Corinthians, and chapter 5 deals with what? Sorry? Moral standards, or the lack thereof, even, in the church. Yes. Deals with some immorality that was in the church. And I want you to notice what it says here. Satan is identified. Verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is a fornication among you, and such fornication is as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus, now look at this, verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is a hard one. Because what is Paul doing? Paul is advising the church to take this man who is living in open sin, open immorality, and he is to be removed from the fellowship of the believers. He can no longer play the game. And he is to be put out into the world, and the world and the devil and those influences are to have sway and power in his life, because he is not heeding the very truth of God. This is very serious. What does the devil do? He is a destroyer. He is a destroyer. The way of the world is hard. The way of sin wreaks havoc on people. Let's just talk physical body. People that live in sin and choose to rebel against the truths of God, it's hard on them physically. I think we've all seen that. And we have seen how physical bodies can just be torn apart because of a life of sin. We know that the devil can inflict
physical suffering upon people. We see that in Job. He afflicted Job hard. Now we see Job standing strong and at the end. But the devil, in his schemes, he is a destroyer, and he will use his ways to destroy the flesh.
As we're in 1 Corinthians, I want you to just turn over to chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and this is the context that Paul deals with marriage. Husbands and wives, singles. Now, the beginning of this passage is central on the relationship between a husband and wife. So we're going to pick up in verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now look at verse 5. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the importance of physical sexual intimacy in the marriage relationship. He is talking that, and he's saying how important that is, and he's defining that and showing how it's important for both husband and wife in this relationship of marriage. But you know, one of the schemes of the devil is going to take advantage of a marriage that is not including the regular physical intimacy. I'm not making this up. What does he say? He says, lest Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. What is Paul recognizing? Paul's recognizing that the marriages that are out there where the physical intimacy is not a regular part, that Satan is going to seek to take advantage of the emotions and the lack of that coming together, and he will seek to use it to send you, husband, send you, wife, looking elsewhere. That's serious matter. We don't talk a lot about that in the church, but we need to recognize the importance of this in the marriage relationship. It is so crucial. It helps to bond the husband and wife together. Let me remind you, God designed you and me. God designed marriage. And don't you think he knows how it should work? Don't you think he understands the emotions and the feelings and the desires that he put within a man and within a woman? And don't you think that this world and the devil capitalize on those too? Of course they do. Just turn your TV on. Just look at the billboards. And you see what our world is preaching. One of the schemes of the devil is to take what the world is preaching. And it's preaching it loud and clear. And it's preaching it as something, hey, you need this. You want this. And if you're not getting this at home, the temptation is to look for it outside of the home. And sadly, that's what so many are doing. The devil is at work. Schemes of the devil. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I know I could talk more on each one of these, but I trust this is piquing your interest and helping us to be more aware.
2 Corinthians chapter 11.
Basic context here is that as Paul is defending his apostleship and his ministry amongst the churches. And I want you to, we'll pick it up here in verse 10. So 2 Corinthians 11:10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not? God knows. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, don't be surprised, church, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
One of the schemes of the devil, as a deceiver, is he will take what is false and make it appear like it's true. He will take what is false and make it appear like it's true. You see here that Paul recognizes that the devil has these false ministers, these people that will parade themselves as righteous, even as apostles of Christ. And they will have this appearance, but what they proclaim is not of God. On Sunday nights, we're studying 1 John, and in 1 John chapter 4, it tells us, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see if they are of God. Again, a reference to the prevalence of false teachers in our world. But what are we learning as far as the scheme of the devil? Is he will seek to make us believe something is true when it is actually false. Oh, Christian church, we have to be discerning. We have to put into practice what it says in 1 John 4. Test every spirit. Prove them. Put them through the grid of do they believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? The devil, he likes to take what is false and make it true. Make it appear like it's true. An angel of light. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A great passage and trust and encouraging one for those that are feeling overwhelmed today. Apostle Paul seems as if he had some great visions of heaven, of paradise. And what we read here is verse 7, and so 2 Corinthians 12, 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, again, I believe every word of Scripture is important, and God puts these things in here in this way and using these words because this is His truth. This is what He wants us to know. And so we see here that Paul understands that a thorn in the flesh has been given to him. Why? So that he not be exalted in his heart and mind because he had the privilege of having these revelations. He gets that. You see, 1 John tells us the love of the world, the love of the flesh, and the pride of life are three clear categories and works of the devil. We'll get to them. The pride of life, and Paul recognizes that. And here what God does is he gives, there's this thorn in the flesh, and I say God does. God allows this in his life. And we understand that as we've studied Satan, we understand that Satan is not his own boss. God oversees all of these things. But Paul defines this thorn in the flesh as the messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me, lest I should be exalted above measure. One of the ways of the devil is to buffet the body of a believer. And it's interesting how in this passage it is being used to keep a man humble. To keep a man humble. Paul sought after God three times that it might depart from him. But you know what the Lord's answer was? My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, then, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We don't really know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. Sure seems like it was something physical. But we know that it was used in his life as a testimony of the grace of God. He learned so much about God's grace. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So Paul here is speaking of how the Jews have, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in the presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But what's it say? But Satan hindered us. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that Paul references the fact that he hasn't been able to get back and visit this church, not because of, oh, I'm sick, or because the boat had a hole in it, but he says Satan hindered us. You know what? The devil seeks to hinder the ministry of the gospel. And even in this case, he seeks to hinder travel. He tries to trip him up and keep him from being able to travel and minister. And of course, God uses all of this. God knows all of this is going to happen. But it is not by mistake that Paul references this hindrance as something Satan does. Is Satan at work? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He can hinder travel, the getting together of believers and ministry. Acts chapter 13. Thanks for sticking with me. We're traveling, aren't we? We're moving through the text. Acts chapter 13. So now Paul and Barnabas have been set out for the work of a ministry. And his name here in this passage is changed from Saul to Paul. But I want us to just notice what happens here in verse 6 and following. So Acts 13, 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Notice the setting. The setting is Paul and Barnabas have come into this region. There is a sorcerer and a man who wants to hear the word of God. So we already have the setting for a battle. A sorcerer and a man who wants to hear the word of God.
All right, so verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. What do we see here? Again, the devil is hindering the ministry of the word of God. And what he's doing is here, right at the cusp, right at the moment when the ministry is about to take place, there is this sorcerer who is causing trouble and withstanding against the Apostle Paul.
Well, notice the text at the end of verse 8, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So as you and I are ministering the word of God, the devil is out there seeking to distract and to turn people away from the word of God. You know, Jesus told a parable, the parable of the sower. And remember how the sower is sowing his seed, and there's four different types of soil that the seed falls on. And Jesus, as he interprets this for his disciples, describes that first type of soil, that it's that ground by the wayside. And he says in the text that the devil comes and he scoops it up, lest they hear the word of God.
Oh, dear ones. I think we've seen that. That can happen through some forms of distraction. That can happen through a vehicle failure. All kinds of varying different things that could happen to hinder these individuals hearing the ministry of the gospel. But does Paul give up? No. And we mustn't either. Because what? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do we have an adversary? Yes. Is he out there scheming and opposing the work of God? Yes. But he's already defeated.
What happens in the text? Then Saul, who is also called Paul, in verse 9, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? What does the devil do? Pervert the right ways of the Lord.
He does. And what happens next? Verse 11. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now look at verse 12. I love it. I love it. Look at it. Verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed. He believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Who wins? The Lord wins. Yes, there is this battle, true. Paul calls it the armor of the Lord. Why? Because there are the darts of the devil, the wiles of the devil. But the Lord and his word works its power all the way through. And the deputy who wanted to hear the word of God, who was hindered from hearing the word of God, heard the word of God, saw the power of God, and what? Believed. That's the power of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. This is right in the midst of a passage that Paul is giving put-offs and put-on. So in other words, church, Christian, put off
the old man and put on the new man, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And right in the midst of this, verse 26, be you angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the, what? Devil. Neither give place to the devil. What does the devil do? He takes advantage of our times of sin when we're giving in to the ways of the old man. Here Paul says, don't give this devil a foothold in your life, but put off those things of the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man.
The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The warning is clear. Don't give a place to the devil in your life. How can you do that, believer? By living the way of the old man. Now you might say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, old and new. The old is that life that one has lived according to sin, of godlessness, that life to which you were born into. The new man is speaking of that new life that is found in knowing Jesus. Paul says it this way, you are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So believer, live that way. Live that way. True, we still sin, don't we? Oh, we still have that flesh. But praise be to God for his spirit that lives within, who guides us unto truth, who convicts us. And we always have the opportunity to say yes to God because we have the Spirit within. The Spirit makes us new. Don't give place to the devil. He will take advantage of our times of living in sin. Just a few more. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is instructing Timothy on the qualifications of a bishop, which is also considered the elder or the pastor of the church. Even in this, we see a reference to Satan. Look at this, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. This man is not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil.
What are the schemes of the devil? Oh, he likes to take the little thoughts in a man, those moments when a man is given opportunity, given authority, and he likes to elevate the man instead of the work of God. The warning is, don't choose a novice to be your pastor, to be your elder, leader, your bishop. Lest he give sway to all of a sudden he is given the opportunity to lead, and he starts to think he's a good leader. And he starts to think that he knows what's best and he knows the right ways. Because what does it say?
The text is clear. He be lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The devil wants nothing more than to destroy the church of God. And he loves it when pastors are destroyed and condemned and messed up and tossed aside. So warning to the church, careful who your leaders are. Even the devil can get in there with his schemes and plots. Look at verse 7, same text. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of what? The snare of the devil. If your leader does not have a good reputation amongst the community and people, oh, the devil will use that against the church. The devil will use that against the man. The schemes of the devil. Seems like he has tentacles everywhere, huh?
Don't be afraid, church. Don't be afraid. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. Here he is speaking to widows and ministry to widows. And he says in verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the what? Adversary to speak reproachfully. What does the devil like to do? He likes to take advantage of people, specifically women here, when they neglect their God-given roles. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? When women, as the text says, neglect their God-given roles, the devil likes to take advantage of that. What would this lead to? This could lead to great turmoil in the home, to a marriage that is hard. God designed it. He knows what's best. The devil has many schemes and many devices. But we're going to end up where we started in James chapter 4. Because the question is, okay, Pastor, thank you. You've informed us that the devil is everywhere and that he's involved in all kinds of different things. And that I'm a little bit paranoid right now, Pastor, because I feel like I have to keep looking over my shoulder. Listen, how does God want you to live? Look at it. God gives more grace, verse 6. But wherefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. So do you know what God expects? You know what God looks for? A humble heart. A humble heart. So what are we to do? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Place yourself willingly under God's will, truth, and authority. Secondly, resist the devil. And he will flee from you. How are you going to resist him? Recognize and identify where he's working. Recognize he is working. And resist him. Oppose him. And he will flee from you. How do you oppose him? Stand for what is true. And submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Are you close to God today? You know it. You know what the answer to that is. I can't tell you, but you know. Are you close to God today? Is God close to you? I mean, we know God's not going anywhere and God's not moving, but from a human perspective, do you recognize his closeness? Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. And he calls us sinners. Well, that's a good reminder, huh? We're sinners. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. We're talking about humility here. Be a broken people. Being people that have nothing to offer God, nothing to offer people but what is found in God and his strength. Be afflicted and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Church, we live as Christians from a position of great strength in Christ. How do you live in that? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Recognize who he is. And know the truth about yourself. That I'm not all that in a box of chocolates. But in Christ, I stand victorious. Because I've said it many times, and I'll say it again. I want you to say it with me. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Lord, I thank you for our time together. And what a joy it is to be able to have the confidence to know we are on the victory side. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, encourage your church and thank you for being our strength, for being our might. In Jesus' name, amen.